Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 41.
Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would guide us as we reflect on the meaning of Peter's speech as he stood up there before those God-fearing Jews. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds so that we would see how this applies to our lives. And we pray that you would guide us this morning as we hear from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Last week, we heard how the Holy Spirit was poured out on 120 believers, empowering them to do what they could have never done in their own strength, and that was to speak the languages of all the God-fearing Jews who were visiting Jerusalem at the time because of Pentecost. God had empowered his people to do what he had called them to do, to be both disciples and disciple makers. But after all this had taken place, after all of these God-fearing Jews had heard these believers praising the Lord in their own native languages, well, they were left with more questions than answers, and they cried out, what does this mean? And that's when Peter stood up in front of this huge crowd of God-fearing Jews and boldly gave an answer for the hope he has and all believers have in Christ Jesus. Now, out of all of the messengers that God sent, particularly out of all of the apostles, Peter is the one that I find to be the most encouraging of the lot. And that's not because he had an incredible way with words or he was very good at using vivid imagery to express his point, but because of who he was as a man. There's something very real and very helpful to us about the fact that it's Peter who stood up and spoke to all of these God-fearing Jews with such boldness and authority. This is the same Peter who spent just about all the time right up until this point suffering from an incredible case of foot and mouth disease. It was Peter who took Jesus aside in Matthew 16 after Jesus had told his disciples that he must die and rise again. It was Peter who pulled Jesus aside and said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, if there was ever a time when anyone would feel small, as though they'd got it wrong and they needed to rethink their choices, that would have been it. So you'd think Peter might have learnt from that, but no, not Peter. At the transfiguration in Matthew 17, it was Peter who again opened up his mouth and put his foot straight in it. Peter said, "Lord, it is right for us, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter got caught up in that moment, so much so that he forgot to engage his brain and said something quite silly. But then there's the much sadder example of Peter's foot and mouth disease in Matthew 26. When Jesus warns his disciples that one of the 12 will deny him three times, Peter emphatically said, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." To which Jesus replied, "This very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." I think we all know how that ended out. And so as we look at the boldness with which Peter is addressing these God-fearing Jews this morning, it's helpful for us to remember that Peter wasn't a trained preacher. He wasn't an experienced public speaker. He was an average guy who struggled to get his words to come out the right way and to use them at the right time, but who deeply loved the Lord and who was empowered by the Holy Spirit to share the hope he has in Jesus. So as we think about how we might be able to give an answer for the hope we have in Christ Jesus, let's not forget that Peter was just an average guy who struggled with his words, but through the power of the Holy Spirit was empowered to be able to express the gospel in a way that he never could have done in his own strength. As the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers in the previous verses that we heard about last week, many of the God-fearing Jews who saw and heard what was going on, these believers praising the Lord in their own native languages, all asked, "What does this mean?" And Peter stood up and gave an answer for the hope they have in Jesus. And so in verses 14 to 21, Peter tells the crowd about the church's mission. Peter begins by basically laughing off the idea that these believers are drunk. He says, "After all, it's only the third hour of the day," or in other words, 9 a.m. Rather than what they were seeing was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, the words that God had given to the prophet Joel. He says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So Peter applies this prophecy of Joel to the church. He's showing everyone in that crowd that the Holy Spirit has set his disciples, sent them on mission, his church on mission. As Peter says, we are in the last days. From the birth of Christ, often called the incarnation, that ushered in a new stage in God's plan of salvation. From the moment that Jesus was born in that stable all those years ago, we entered the period of the last days. As we draw closer to the day when Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. And in preparation for this last day, God has poured out his spirit on those who trust in him and sent them on mission. This mission isn't just for the apostles. It isn't just for that 120, and it isn't just for church leaders. This is for all believers. God has poured out his spirit on all those who trust in him, sons and daughters, young, old, men and women, so that all might call on the name of the Lord and be saved from the judgment that we all deserve because of our sins, the judgment that will take place on that final day. The imagery Peter quotes from Joel in verses 19 and 20 of wonders in heaven and heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. These are images of the coming judgment, a taste of how terrible it'll be for anyone who refuses to call on the name of the Lord. And so we, as members of Jesus' church, of Christ's body, we have a very important mission to play our part in encouraging everyone, everywhere, to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Then in verses 22 to 36, Peter tells the crowd about the church's message. Pouring out of the Holy Spirit on all those who trust in Jesus empowered them to fulfill the mission that he has called them to do, to be both disciples and disciple makers. And that mission is centered around a message that God has given us to share. And so Peter explains in these verses what the message is in 3 points. Firstly, that Jesus was accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Or in other words, God was confirming that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is God's Son, that he is the Savior of those who trust in him. As Jesus healed the sick, cast out demons, raised Lazarus from the dead, and then rose himself from the grave. God was giving those signs so that we might call on the name of the Lord, so that we might trust in him, and so that we might share this message with those who are yet to call on the name of the Lord. And secondly, that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. Peter says in verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. What Peter was saying is that none of this caught God by surprise. This was always a central part of God's plan of salvation. As Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Or in other words, somebody has to pay for our sin. either we do or Christ, the perfect Saviour, the perfect sacrifice, did for us. And so the church's message centres around the fact that Jesus offered himself up as the perfect sacrifice in our place, taking on our guilt and shame, placing it on himself at the cross so that he might pay the debt that we deserve, the debt of those who call on the name of the Lord. Third, that God raised Jesus from the dead. As Peter says in verse 24, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible, impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Not even death can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, because Jesus didn't remain in the grave. He defeated the power of sin and death, not just for himself, but for all who call on his name, enabling those who trust in Jesus to be able to stand with confidence, even in the face of death. In verse 25 to 27, Peter quotes David in Psalm 16, where David says, "I saw the Lord always, always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." The fact that our Saviour is eternal, never ending, and will never leave those who trust in him is the unshakable hope of those who call on the name of the Lord. That's why David is able to say with confidence, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." The life-giving hope of the church's message as we go out on mission is that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, those who call on the name of the Lord can have confidence that they will be raised also to be with him forever. And as Peter finished sharing the good news of Jesus with this crowd, all about the church's mission and their message, he said these words: "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The word Lord often refers to, and in this case it does, refers to Yahweh, to Adonai, to God's covenant name. This is referring to the God who brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And Peter's here saying, this is who Jesus is. This is the one you crucified. This is the same God. And he is also Christ. He is the Messiah, the promised King, the anointed one in the line of David. And you crucified him. That's what Peter's saying. And when they heard these words, they were cut to the heart. And they said to the apostles, "What shall we do?" To which Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Around 3,000 of the believers were added to their number that day. Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, had shared about the church's mission and their message with a clarity and an effectiveness that he could have never hoped to have done on his own. And that's because we're not meant to do it on our own. We're meant to rely on God's Spirit and his word as we share this message. We're meant to rely on God to give us those words. Peter's message is a reminder for all of God's people that God has sent his people on mission. We're amongst those who call on the name of the Lord, those who are called to be disciples and to be disciple makers, so that those who are convicted by the message, through the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, might call on the name of the Lord and them too be saved. What are the things that keep us from sharing this mission, sharing in this mission of sharing this message of salvation? Do we tend to think that people already know this message? I think the good news of Jesus is very familiar to all of us. But maybe we assume that it's also familiar to others, to people in our community. When in reality, many outside of the church today believe the church's message is all about being good. These days, they tend to believe that the mission, the message of the church is anyone who's involved in sexual immorality is excluded from this message. Others often think that the message is that as long as you don't drink too much, as long as you don't swear, and as long as you go to church every once in a while, then, well, God will forgive you. God will accept you. But that isn't the church's message. The church's message isn't about being good. It isn't about ticking off some list of rules. The message that God has given his church to share as they go out on mission is all about what Jesus did. It's all about what Jesus did for us when he offered himself up as a sacrifice in our place. This is the message. This is the good news that our community need to know. Maybe it's not so much that we think people already know the message, but maybe it's that we don't know it all that well ourselves. Or at least we don't feel like we're able to express it very well. Truth is, we don't need to be good with words or skilled at putting together a speech like Peter did. Just look at Peter. Just think about this man who, by trade, was a fisherman. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a trained public speaker. He was a fisherman. And yet God enabled him to speak with incredible clarity about the church's mission and message, and 3,000 people were saved. Now, I'm not suggesting any of us are going to be speaking in front of 3,000 people. But if God could work so powerfully through one fisherman, he could certainly work through us as we share the message that he's given us to share. These verses are reminding us that God has sent his church on mission, but that he hasn't sent us out alone. If we have faith in Christ Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And so as we go out with the message God has given us to share, let us be praying for those who will be sharing the message with, that the Holy Spirit might prepare them, might give them ears to hear and eyes to see. May we use the truth found in God's word as we share God's message with those who don't yet know him. May we rely on the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what we could never hope to do in our own strength. May we take that leap of faith, that step beyond our comfort zone. And let us, like Peter, be prepared always to give a hope, an answer for the hope we have in him. Let's pray. Father God, we can so often feel inadequate to do what you have called us to do. We can so often feel like maybe somebody else would be better at it. Maybe somebody else might know what to say. But this morning we have been reminded that you have called each of us, every single one of us, to be ready to give an answer for the hope we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us from doing that in our own strength. That yes, Lord, that we would study your word and understand what you have for us to share, but that we would also rely on your Spirit as we go out. Help us to be prayerful. Help us to go out in the power of your Spirit. Help us as your church to go out on mission with the message that you have given us to share, empowered by your Spirit, so that we might do far more than we can even imagine in your strength. And Lord, we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.